may be aware of the time and are quite worried that the pastor's going to preach a 40-minute message and it's already 20 after. This won't be that long. But we are going to meditate on four great reasons every believer should be thankful. And I would like to read Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. Now, our brother Mel preached on Romans 3 in the summer, and I was debating whether I should preach on this chapter again, but he did a much bigger, wider, larger scoped message, and I listened to his message and was greatly blessed by it. But I'm just going to drill down and look at four words. So this is a meditation to remind us why we always have reasons to be thankful. So we're going to look in particular at verses 25 and 26. But let's read from 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's ask him to speak to us through his word this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you, for you are worthy of our thanksgiving. We thank you especially for our Savior and for the salvation that he has procured and for the enjoyment of that salvation by the work of your Spirit in us. And we pray that we might understand it better today and give thanks more fully with our whole being as a result of what you teach us. So speak to us through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show or demonstrate God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. As we celebrate Thanksgiving this weekend, there is perhaps no more appropriate way to do so than to celebrate the Lord's Supper, at least for those of us who are believers in Jesus. The Lord's Supper was given us as a way to commemorate and celebrate what the Lord has done for us. And of course, what he has done for us is what we proclaim to the world in the message known as the Gospel. Which means that on this Thanksgiving Sunday, it's entirely appropriate and good that we should ask another question, which is simply, what exactly is the gospel? How well do we understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross to rescue us from self and sin and Satan? How well do we explain this good news to others? And these are important questions. One of the consequences of not understanding the gospel the way we ought to is that we do not enjoy our lives as Christians the way God intends us to. One thing many of us struggle with is a sense that God is hard to please. Isn't that true? Or perhaps worse, that God is displeased and even angry with us. After all, who here is as holy and loving and faithful as we ought to be? Who among us reads the Bible and prays and witnesses and serves the way we should? And so we tend to live our lives under a cloud, knowing that we're forgiven, but not quite sure that God really likes us. For many of us, it's easier to think of God as frowning than smiling. After all, we know he hates sin, and we know that we are still sinners. So how do we learn to live under the smile of God? How do we learn to rest in his grace? Well, this morning I invite you to consider the work of Christ on the cross again by looking at four very important words in one of the most important texts in Scripture. And these four words point us to some of the greatest truths at the heart of the gospel message. And they give us four great reasons that every believer should always be thankful for. In other words, it doesn't matter what our circumstances, we have a reason to be thankful. And in fact, as we draw from verses 24 through 26, they would teach us that whatever our lot in life, we who believe in Jesus always have reason to be thankful because God has made us right with himself through the death of his Son. So let's explore these four words. Well, the first word I'm going to give you is not one of the four words, and that's the word condemnation, which isn't in our text, but which we see in the context, and in particular in verse 23, where Paul writes, actually going back to 22, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's the context for which we are to look at and seek to be thankful. We are to be thankful in this context of condemnation, and the reality is we are all under condemnation, and our greatest need in life is to get right with God because we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory. We are under his condemnation. We have failed to keep his law. We are at heart rebels. And of course, that's the reason why the world is in such a mess. We only have to look around us. We can read the headlines, but even more, we can look within us and look at our own hearts. And the only explanation for the way the world is today is sin. We've all followed the rebellion of our forefather Adam. He was the head of the human race. We share in his guilt. We have shared in the death that his sin brought. And we have basically patted him on the back and said, good choice. I agree with you. I follow your footsteps. I too want to be like God. I want to be my own God. I want to rebel. That's what Adam did. That's what every human being does. And that is why we have police forces and law courts and jails in every country of the world. Because we're all sinners. And our greatest need is to be right with God. It's to be reconciled with him. It's to have our sin problem dealt with. It's to be made righteous and holy. But also to have the guilt taken away. Because we are under condemnation and judgment. And we're helpless and we're hopeless if left to ourselves. But God has not left us to ourselves. And that's the greatest reason for thanksgiving that exists under the sun. So let's think about that. Four great words that give us great reason to be thankful. Four theological words. Now, some people don't like theology. They should. Because theology is just understanding God. And theology should be something we are all vitally interested in. And so four great theological words which express the heart of what happened at the cross. And these four words give us four great reasons to be thankful. God has done something to save sinners. And what he has done in and through his Son. The babe born in Bethlehem, the carpenter of Nazareth, the man of Galilee, who is also the eternal Son of God. And these four words describe what he accomplished at the cross. The first word is justification. One great reason for thanksgiving is justification. Verse 24 says, and are justified by his grace as a gift. Literally, it says, being justified by his grace as a gift. Now, earlier Paul has said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In verse 10, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. There are people who think they are righteous, but by the standard of the eternal Creator, we all fall short. But the good news, the gospel, is the message that God has provided a righteousness that is available to unrighteous people, and he has revealed it through the person and work of his Son. And this righteousness, this right standing with God, was promised beforehand in the Old Testament. It's been revealed and realized in history by the coming of Christ into the world. And our text makes it clear that this right standing with God, this righteousness, is a gift that is received by faith in Christ. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. It's not anything we can do to make God give it to us. It is a gift freely given to all who trust in Christ. But the key word here is the word justified, and it's essential that we understand what that word means. So this is one of those $64, well, that's probably not an inflated prices, $500 words that is theological in nature and important that we understand. It's a legal term. Justification is a legal term. It means being declared righteous in the sight of the judge, in God's sight. Everybody here knows what it means to justify himself or herself. We all attempt to prove that we are innocent of wrongdoing and therefore we're in the right in some matter in which it appears otherwise. The opposite of justification is, some of you know, condemnation. Condemnation is the opposite of justification. And both are legal terms, both are used in the law courts. And when God justifies sinners such as ourselves, he's not merely declaring us pardoned, though we are pardoned, but he is declaring that there is now no longer any ground for condemnation. We are now just in his sight. We have a right standing before him, and so we are no longer worthy of punishment. You see, pardon has to do with forgiveness. Justification means there's no longer any need for pardon. It includes pardon. We are pardoned, we are forgiven, but more than that, we are also justified, and we no longer need pardoning. We have a standing of righteousness with God. Now, perhaps the most precious truth of verse 24 is that Paul tells us that we are justified by his grace as a gift. By his grace as a gift. A central element in Paul's gospel is the truth of the free and sovereign grace of God. There's nothing we can do, nothing that we are, that can ever put God in our debt. Nothing can compel God to save us. Indeed, anything and everything that we are and do call for the opposite of salvation, which is condemnation and death. But Paul says it is by grace we are justified as a gift. Grace is defined by many as God's unmerited favor, his love acting on behalf of those in need who deserve the opposite, who deserve his anger and his judgment. Now, as a gift expresses the same idea as grace. It's freely given, not deserved. So why does Paul use both expressions? Surely it's because of the importance of grasping that this justification, this being declared righteous, is an entirely free and gracious gift that cannot be earned or deserved in any way. And for that, we should be eternally grateful. In fact, the scripture makes it clear that even the faith by which we receive this gift of righteousness is itself the result of God's work in us. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The gospel is the good news that tells us that if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have been justified in God's sight, we now have a perfect standing, or a standing of perfect righteousness before God. Now, how does this happen? This is the doctrine of imputation. It means that Jesus lived a life of perfect righteousness, and God counts or imputes or reckons his life to our account. And at the same time, he counts or reckons or imputes our sin to Jesus' account. And he makes Jesus responsible for our sin and puts him to death on the cross. And he counts Jesus' righteousness as ours and accepts us on the basis of Jesus' righteousness as though we are now righteous. We've been given a righteous standing because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. A passage that really shows that is 2 Corinthians 5. 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so righteousness is imputed to us and we are justified. Now when you're on your deathbed and the devil reminds you of all your failures, the truth that Jesus Christ is your righteousness, that you have been declared righteous by God as a free gift, and that no one can condemn you, that truth is what will carry you through to the other side of Jordan without despair. Justification is a great reason to be thankful. That's the first word. The second great reason for thanksgiving is redemption. Paul says we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the means by which this free grace comes into operation in our lives is through the redemption in Christ Jesus. So we need to understand that free grace is not without cost. And the greatness of the cost points all the more to the graciousness of the gift. Justification is free to us. We pay no price at all. But while it was also a free act of God, he wasn't under any compulsion or obligation, it was at great cost to God. The word through points us to the fact that this redemption, this justification did not come to us without cost, because it came through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, God could not forgive us and justify us merely by speaking a word like he did at creation when he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He cannot say, "You are forgiven," and there is forgiveness, because his law has been violated, his honor has been dishonored, and justice must be done. And so salvation comes to us by means of what Jesus Christ has done. Many people today think of God only in terms of love. And they assume, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, that because God is love, he merely has to say that he forgives. But the very essence of the New Testament gospel is to show that this is not so, but that because of God's eternal justice and righteousness, something else had to happen before our forgiveness could become possible. The word through indicates in an unmistakable manner that it is only by means of all that has happened in and through our Lord that salvation is possible. Redemption is what happened through our Lord, and it is the second key term. And what does it mean? Why does redemption give us a reason for thanksgiving? Is because redemption means the purchase of a release by means of the payment of a ransom price. So redemption includes deliverance or liberation, but it means more than that. The key thought is deliverance by the payment of a price. From what are we liberated? From what are we set free? Well, the New Testament answers that we are freed from slavery to sin and the devil. But implied in this word redemption is the idea of substitution. A price must be paid for our release, but it is a price we cannot pay. If we refuse the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, we will pay for all eternity, because the debt owed is an eternal debt against an eternally holy God. But Jesus Christ paid this price that we cannot pay. And the only way our release can be effected is for another to step in and pay the price for us. So Paul has declared that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He is the great substitute who set us free from the prison of self and sin and Satan. Now, I want to just mention in passing that the price was not paid to Satan. We are set free from sin and thus freed from Satan, but the payment was made to satisfy God's holiness and his law, and in essence, God paid the price to himself. But he will not compromise his holiness, and that price had to be paid, or there would be no salvation. So this is the redemption through which justification becomes ours, and it is a redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and so the glory all goes to him. And there is no salvation apart from him, but the blessing comes to us. He paid the price. We receive the rescue. Redemption. We've been bought back and set free. Is that not a good reason to be thankful at all times, no matter what we are going through? Justification, redemption. The third great reason for thanksgiving is propitiation. Now, there's a word you don't hear very often. In fact, it's not in all of our translations. It's a good theological word, and I think it should be in our translations. He says in verse 25a, the first part of the verse, speaking of Christ Jesus, who is the last one mentioned in verse 24, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. In the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, God displays his holy hatred of sin by pouring out his wrath, his anger, his judgment on his Son. We need to understand this word propitiation, because it gives us a great reason to be thankful and a great hope and a great confidence as we go through life, and especially as we face the final day when the judgment of God will take place. What does propitiation mean? The word propitiation means to turn aside wrath. To propitiate someone is to appease his anger. Historically, there's been some controversy over this word. Some English translations render the Greek word as expiation. And the argument is that the verb means not to propitiate God, but to expiate sin. What does expiate mean? It means to annul guilt and remove defilement, something like a disinfectant, as John Stott said. Well, likely the word here includes the idea of expiation, because propitiation, turning aside the wrath of God, takes place when sin is washed away. It is expiated. But expiation by itself does not adequately express all that is included in this word. Christ's death on the cross did cleanse our guilty defilement, but it did much more than that. The fact that Paul spent a significant portion of this letter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, where he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men," right through to chapter 3, verse 20, proving that the wrath of God is revealed, would lead us to see the need and appropriateness of the word propitiation as the meaning of this word here. Because propitiation includes the idea of wrath in its meaning. To propitiate means to placate, to pacify, to appease, to conciliate, to remove the cause of anger, and therefore to remove the anger. Now we need to understand when Paul says that God put forth Jesus as a propitiation, that propitiation is not causing God to love us. Rather, the love of God is the source of this propitiation. John writes in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So we read here, "whom God put forward as a propitiation." And so the key truth that we need to grasp this morning is that the giving of a propitiatory sacrifice, a propitiation, is God's idea. And it takes place entirely at God's initiative, and the sacrifice himself is also provided by God, not by man. And the motivation moving God to do this is his love for us, combined with his hatred of sin and his law being broken, which must be satisfied. God hates sin and is justly angry at sinners. And so the need for propitiation is the fact of the wrath of God. Now that's a very unpopular topic today. But God's wrath must be recognized and it must be properly understood. It's not God losing his temper. It's not uncontrolled passion. But as Dr. Lloyd-Jones put it, it is his settled opposition to all that is evil arising out of his very nature. His nature is such that he abhors evil. He hates evil. His holiness of necessity leads to that. And so God cannot pretend that sin doesn't matter. It does matter. And he is very angry and opposed to it. It does matter that we understand that Paul is teaching us that our Lord was a propitiation and not merely an expiation for our sin. Our Lord Jesus removed and appeased the wrath of God against us by removing our sin and our guilt. He did not merely disinfect our sin. He bore God's wrath. God's wrath is always there where human sin is. And unless we see that God so loved that he gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, bearing it and absorbing it, absorbing the wrath of God, bearing the wrath of God, satisfying God's wrath against us, and turning it away from us, we really haven't understood John 3:16. We really haven't understood how God's love was expressed at Calvary. Jesus paid the price for our sin. He bought us back from sin and slavery. He brought about justification by his righteousness being imputed to us. But in all of that, he also bore the wrath of God against us. That's what happened at Calvary. And of course, Calvary means his death on the cross, which leads us to consider the expression here, by or in his blood. It is by his blood that he is a propitiation. And the New Testament links the blood of Christ to our salvation in many places. One example, Revelation 1:5, "to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." What does this mean? Blood in Scripture means life poured out in death as a sacrifice for sin. It points to the Old Testament sacrificial system, which God instituted for the nation of Israel, which was practiced for 1,500 years before Christ to prepare Israel and to prepare the world for the idea that a sacrifice must be made, which is a substitute for the sinner in order to wash away sin and bear the wrath of God, to redeem the sinner from his guilt and his loss and his slavery, so that he can be justified and declared righteous in order to bring him to God, as we've been learning on Sunday nights in the God is the Gospel series. All of this was to bring us back into relationship with God, but God will not compromise his holiness. And so all of these things have to take place. The blood, as one writer says, is the final proof of the fact that death has been accomplished. It is not life preserved, it is life given up. It is life which has been laid down. And as Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In other words, in his death on the cross, our Lord turned the wrath of God away from sinners by fully absorbing it in himself. Which means that God is no longer angry at those who've trusted in his Son. His righteous wrath has been fully poured out. Justice has been done, and his wrath has been fully absorbed by his righteous Son in the place of all who trust in him. Propitiation, which means God is not angry at us if we are trusting in Jesus, and that is surely a good reason to be thankful this day, is it not? Justification, redemption, propitiation. Fourth great reason is the word demonstration. Now, if you have the ESV, it's not there. The ESV says show. And so it says this was to show or demonstrate God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show or demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Show is all right. I think the word demonstrate is stronger and maybe a better word to use. So we'll take the word demonstration. We've got reasons to be thankful for justification and redemption and propitiation, but also demonstration. When the Father put Christ forward as a propitiation by his blood, he revealed or demonstrated his holy hatred of sin and of all evil, but he also demonstrated his righteousness. We must understand that if God did not hate sin and evil and respond to it consistently with this hatred expressed in judgment, he would not be good. Goodness consists in loving the right and hating the wrong. In putting Christ forward as a propitiation, God revealed his love of justice being done and of justice being seen to be done. Christ was a propitiation who was publicly displayed. Throughout Scripture, God has revealed himself as a holy God who hates evil and sin and who does justice. And so there are two aspects of his demonstration of righteousness here. One has to do with the past and the other with the present. Verse 25b tells us that this demonstration of God's righteousness was necessary because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. And in verse 26, Paul points out the death of Christ demonstrates God's righteousness with reference to the present also. It was to demonstrate or show his righteousness at the present time. So we need to understand what's at stake here if we're going to be properly thankful. All the people of God down through history to the time of Christ were accepted by God and apparently forgiven, and yet their sins were not dealt with. That sacrificial system did not take away guilt. All it did was show that sin deserves death. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Moses was a murderer. How does that make God look when he accepts these people? What does that do to the doctrine that God is light and in him is no darkness at all? As I said, the Old Testament pointed forward to the perfect sacrifice needed and yet to come, as we read in Hebrews 10, 1-4. What we must grasp is that the death of Christ on the cross vindicates God's righteousness and holiness. It demonstrates that when he forgives sinners, he is still righteous. Verse 26 tells us that he was dealing not only with the sins formerly committed, but also dealing with sin now and with all the sin that will be committed since that day that Paul wrote, right up until the Lord returns, and that includes our sins. The way God dealt with sins committed in the past and the way those sins committed in the future will be dealt with is the same. It all comes back to Calvary. And so we must see the cross of Christ as both the greatest demonstration of the wrath that has ever taken place and the greatest demonstration of justice. It will only be equaled at the final judgment. But what's the end result of this amazing plan of God? Paul writes, so that God might be just, that he might be righteous and seen to be righteous, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God can declare you and me righteous even though we're sinners, and he is still righteous in doing that. He's vindicated. His righteousness is seen. What does that mean for us? It means that our salvation wasn't accomplished by anything sneaky or shifty or dishonest or less than upright. It wasn't achieved by smoke and mirrors. It is the judge himself who did it, and he did it in a way that vindicates his righteousness. And so we can be completely confident in this salvation because the judge has procured it himself and done so justly. His commitment to justice and to the revelation of his justice means that our salvation is sure. It's inconceivable that anyone trusting in Jesus Christ could ever be condemned at the last day because the judge himself has bound up the demonstration of his righteousness with the work of his Son. He will never condemn those for whom his Son died because his glory and his honor is tied up in the fact that he has declared us innocent and vindicated his righteousness by putting his Son to death in our place, and he cannot punish sin twice. Our salvation is sure. He says, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God's glory, his vindication as righteous, guarantees that we who have trusted in Christ will be saved. Our salvation is sure because the judge is righteous, and he will make sure that his righteousness is known for all. And that demonstration of the righteousness of God, which guarantees our salvation, is cause for thanksgiving, if ever there was one. So whatever you might be going through today, whatever struggles you're facing, know this: if your hope is in Jesus Christ alone, you have at least, and there are many other reasons, but you have at least four great reasons to be thankful: justification, redemption, propitiation, and demonstration. The world seems to be growing darker by the day, and there may be hard times ahead for Christians in the West, just as there already are for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. But whatever our lot in life, we who believe in Jesus always have reason to be thankful because God has made us right with himself through the death of his Son. Or as Paul puts it elsewhere, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We of all people have reason to be thankful. Happy Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the salvation that is in him, that includes redemption and justification and propitiation and a demonstration of your righteousness. Thank you that nothing can ever separate those